No, he was Pavlos. And Paulus, he preferred his Greek name. It was Shaul, the Hebrew name after the king of Benjamin, the Benjamite. He was the tribe of Benjamin. So his parents named him after the most famous Benjamite that lived, Saul. And then because he grew up among Greeks, he was also known as Paulus, which means small, right? He's a small little guy. So that was one mistake, the professional clergy versus the laity. The second mistake was that there began to emerge higher authorities than the local church. Instead of the local church reporting directly to Christ and Jesus giving the directions through his spirit to that local body, they began having regional leaders so that they would oversee several churches, but not in an informal way, in a formal way. Like they got a title with it. So it was, remember I talked about this before, you didn't have just elders now, you had the elders and one bishop. And then you had an archbishop for a region. And then you had a cardinal for a country. And finally you had the pope. So you had all these multiple layers of authority that were never designed, never authorized by Jesus himself. In fact, as we'll see later on, Jesus gave a stern warning not to allow people to give you titles as leaders. So those were the two problems that emerged during the Middle Ages until the Reformation. And the Reformation introduced a return to a more biblical view of leadership. And the gifted leaders of the time of the Reformation, like John Calvin or Martin Luther or Zwingli and other reformers, there were several of them actually, they only led from their informal influence. They had no title with them. So even though we say the great Luther, you know, Luther the Reformer, he didn't have any title with him. John Calvin didn't have any special, there was no papacy in Geneva. There was no cardinalship. There was nothing. It was just John Calvin was one of the elders, one of the pastors there, and they ended up having him speak a lot because of his giftedness, the same with Martin Luther. He would write tracts and write books and commentaries, and of course these men's commentaries were published and his translation of the Bible, but it was just like some Wycliffe missionary would do today, or some other, like we read books from Timothy Keller, or from John MacArthur, or from our favorite kind of teacher, right? Anne Lee Stanley, or whatever, Charles Stanley, and all these different men who write things or preach things. We can get the podcasts, and we enjoy them because they're gifted men, but none of them have official authority over any other church, except they're part of like John MacArthur is one of, I think, 40 elders or something at Grace Community Church. Now, Gateway, when Steve Walker founded Gateway, I don't know if you realize this, he took the charter of Grace Community Church and tweaked it and made that Gateway. So our constitution legally is exactly the same as a carbon copy of Grace Community Church. And there, lo and behold, there is no senior pastor. So even though you think of John MacArthur, and some people might say his church, it's not at all his church. He's just been the most gifted man among the brothers there, and they have other brothers that teach and stuff like that, and they like him to teach because he has an unusual gift from God, and he's been writing commentaries and, you know, all these books that he's written and so forth. So the difference between the Middle Ages and the Reformation time is that The only kind of authority or leadership was informal. It was purely based on your giftedness and your ability to influence others. So here's my overall truth today. The truth I want to convey today is that a shared pulpit honors the body of Christ. A shared pulpit honors what God designed in the body of Christ. And I'll give you seven reasons why, or seven different subpoints, okay? Number one, the reason it honors the body of Christ is because, number one, every great leader raises up leaders. If you look at the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, you will see any great hero, specifically a leader of his people, will be involved in raising up other leaders. We hear, like in the book of Numbers 11, it says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent." Now, you might remember there was a man named Jethro who was his father-in-law, and Jethro saw that here's Moses who was sitting as a judge of his people, and there's 3 million people out there in the desert. 3 million, okay? This is like having, you know, a third of Los Angeles County that you're responsible for. And so whenever there was a problem between two people, they would come to him, and he would render a decision, and they would go back. Well, the guy was worn out, right? From morning till evening, that's all he had. And then there was a lineup of people, hundreds long, waiting for Moses to make his decision. And Jethro even said, "Look, you're going to wear yourself out." He could see his daughter, right? Zipporah was probably not having much time with her husband. And he was not having much time with his kids, with Gershom and his brother. So, you know what? Moses took Jethro's advice. And Jethro said, "I think you should divide up your people into groups of 10, 100, or 10, 50, 100, 1,000, and so forth, until you have all the people divided up, and they should go to these men who are then your judges, and you put your hand on them and give them a spirit. You train them in the theology of the law, and if there's any matter that's too difficult for them, let that come to you, but otherwise let them make judgment, and then that way you won't wear out. And he literally took his advice, and so we see this happen right here in Numbers 11. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So no longer was it Moses speaking words of truth. Now it was 70 men speaking, just like he did. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. Here's all these people listening, and now it's like, wow, there's two men that we've never heard before, and they're prophesying, telling God's truth, just like Moses used to. I wonder if we have a crisis here of leadership. Is something going on? Is there a rebellion going on, or some kind of a division or competition? And a young man ran and told Moses, "Hey, Eldad, Medad, they're prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, right? That was his main right-hand guy. He said, "My lord Moses, stop them." And watch this. Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." That was the prayer of Moses. He was keenly aware that the knowledge he had was not to remain with him. He was just the opposite of some leaders. They want to say, okay, what am I going to tell you? I'm going to announce that you do it because I got the word of God and you don't. You know? No, it's like, no, I wish that this role that I have of being the prophet, this calling would be to everybody. And the thing that's so amazing, we see in Acts chapter 2 that precise thing happened. God said, I've taken the Holy Spirit and I've poured it upon all my children, even men and women, even young and old. So that's incredible. That means that every Christian, from the time that Jesus came or from the time that his spirit came down, every Christian is called to prophesy and to declare truth. And we'll get to that point in a little bit. But here's just one man, Moses, who wanted to see his own skills, his own knowledge multiplied in the leadership of other men. We see it in Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 10, it begins by saying, "He called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." So he's giving them, Keith, the same authority that he had, right? He's saying, he didn't just limit them and say, okay, now when you guys go out, I'm going to let you heal flus and colds. That's it. Until I can trust you, Andy, and once you do that well, I'll give you a couple of cancers, right? But none of this raising of the dead, that's going to be my job. You know, whenever it's really hard, come to me, I'll take care of the dead. No, he said, you can cast out demons, you'll have authority to heal every disease and every affliction. And in another, one of the other gospels, it says raise the dead. He actually says, now you go out and raise the dead. So he gave his disciples the same authority that he had. He had the Holy Spirit of God, he's giving it out to them and saying, now you're going to do it. In fact, he says to one of them, the day's going to come where I'm going to leave and you're going to do greater things than me. Not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. We see that when, you know, Peter comes and gives a sermon and thousands of people come to faith at one time. And that didn't even happen in Jesus' ministry. Okay, then we have Paul the apostle. He says in this wonderful chapter 20 of the book of Acts, this is his farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus. And he says to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials and so forth." I'll skip down to the bottom here. He says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit because the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life as any value to myself, if I may only finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And now watch. "Behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And then he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, pastors." So he, while he was at Ephesus, you might remember he spent 3 years there at Ephesus. And during those 3 years, Alejandro, he gathered together a group of men whom he then commissioned, like he did other churches, after they, you know, after they were examined. He didn't say it right off the bat. He waited several months to see which men surfaced as men of character, men of the Spirit, men who were really reliable, men who had families who were believing and stuff like that. And he said, these men will be the elders of the Ephesus church. And then it says that they met for 2 years every day in the school of Tyrannus. So imagine if you had a theology degree, Andy, from, it's one thing to go to Talbot, right, for 3 years or 4 years and get your MDiv. It would be another thing to sit under Paul's teaching for, let's say, 3 hours a day for about 600 days. I mean, incredible. No wonder he could say, I give you the whole counsel of God. Everything that I know, I give it to you. And I'm innocent of the blood of anything that happens because you now know everything that I know. Now go out. And he says to them at the end, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And so he commissions these elders to do the same thing he did, even though he was an apostle and they did not have that particular calling, but they were still to be elders in the church, and he acted as an elder until they could take it over and go on with it. So, but my point is that Jesus and Moses and Paul, these great men who are in the scriptures, they all were very keen, very interested on equipping other brothers to take over the ministry once they left. They had that was their plan all along. That's what Jesus said. Now, I've been with you 3 years, and now you guys will take it from here. You will change the world. So number two, the role of the priest belongs to every Christian. That's another reason why the shared pulpit is important. Because why? The role of the priest belongs to every believer. We see, if you come from the Catholic background, you know there's one priest, and then all the people are the laity, right? And the priest is the only one who can handle the Lord's Supper, the only one who can give the sermon, the only one who can go through the liturgy. But in God's church, every single believer is a priest. Peter tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that includes all you youth, you wonderful youth, whom I envy the most because you're the most, right? They're the strongest, most handsome, and they got the most years left on earth. I'm 61, so if I live to be 70, I got 9 years left, and you guys have like, whatever, 50, 60, 70 left. But you young people, since you know the Lord, you're already priestesses and priests. You're already chosen by God to be the one to be an example to the people around you. As we see in the movie that's coming out this, or that came out this week on the Columbine shooting about a girl named Rachel, is it? Rachel Scott? Yeah. Yeah, that she struggled like any new teenager with her faith, but she had faith. And when it came time for her to take a stand, like Stephen, she said, yeah, I'm going to follow God. And she knew that it might cost her life, and it did. And what a beautiful thing to see that her life is now not gone to waste. Like Jesus said, if you die, the seed dies, will bear much fruit. And just imagine, her story will be told probably to millions that watch this movie. In fact, my neighbor is Luke Kuo, and his brother is the one who produced that film. So I'm looking forward to talking with him about that. Number three, every Christian is called to prophesy. So not only is every Christian a priest, every believer is called to prophesy. Now, Bernie Arsenal may not look like a prophet to you, but he is. And Mrs. Sylvia, people might think, well, she's not a prophetess. No, she is. Everyone who knows the Lord, who has the Holy Spirit, can declare truth about God in one way or another. You can declare the truth. In fact, you must declare the truth, because if we don't declare it, no one will hear it. And Peter, when he said this back to Acts chapter 2, he said, men of Judea and all those who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you that in the last days it shall be, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Notice he says two times, he makes sure that people don't misunderstand, it's going to both men and women. It's not just for the men. Remember, the priesthood was only for the Levite men. It would never be for a woman. And so, lo and behold, the priesthood belongs to both men and women. Now, the prophecy, the gift of prophecy, was given to only certain men, and now it's given to every single Christian, woman or men, young or old. It doesn't matter. I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We also see a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 14:23-25. Paul, the apostle, is the context is about the gift of tongues or speaking in foreign languages. And he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds if they hear all these languages that they've never heard before? But then he says this, but if everyone prophesies and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Isn't that amazing, John? So when a non-believer comes to Gateway, it's one thing to hear, let's say, a message from me, but it's far better for him to hear a message from several brothers. And the greatest thing is when he hears a message from everybody. That will convict him, right? He can't. It's overwhelming when you see it's not just two or three witnesses. It's not one. It's not two or three. It's now, 50 people telling me that God exists, telling me that God is there for me, telling me that he can help get me out of the troubles that I have in my life. Because I've heard testimony after testimony of people saying I was, caught up in alcohol or drugs, or I was in prison, and now look at me, I'm free. Or one couple saying we were living together, and now we're married, and we love it. And, things like whatever it is that we've been healed from, and we tell the story of what God did, we are prophesying the truth to this unbeliever who, bless his heart, has no idea that he's going to be convicted by the example of what happens because everyone is involved in telling him the truth. That's why, for me at least, at Gateway, I want to hear testimonies from everyone. In two weeks from today is the third, let's see, what is it today? Today is we're not at the end of the month yet. So we have the 6th of November is next week. Then we have the 13th, so on the 20th of November, the 3 weeks from today, 3 weeks, we'll be having our Thanksgiving service. And that's when we have a chance to hear from brothers and sisters in our church of why they're thankful. What did God do for you this past year? So if any of you can, if you're ready to say, I want to give 3 or 4 minutes, I just want to tell the story of what God did for me this year or how he answered my prayers, okay? I want to hear from you. Already Debbie Chavez has volunteered. She's going to be one of the people. She said to me on the phone yesterday, this is not easy for me, but I said it'll be such a blessing for people to hear how God helped carry you through this difficult time in your life. And so I hope that we'll hear from 6 or 7 people that day, because it has tremendous power to hear prophesying or to hear truth about God from more than one person and from more than just men, to have women and even child. I'm thinking, are the Saranans here? I don't see them today, but anyway, I wanted to ask them if even Faith, the 10-year-old, could maybe share how God has been watching over her through some very difficult valleys. Some of you may not know, but I don't think they would mind me saying. She was diagnosed with pre-lupus. So she's going to be on medicine, and she's got, she's got a marathon of faith ahead to run. And bless her heart, she's such a woman, a girl of faith. She sings with her heart to the Lord, and she knows the Lord. There's not anyone that would doubt her faith already and her understanding. It was so touching. The doctor was talking to Julian about the disease, and she was to the side, and he wasn't thinking about what the implications were, but he said, Mr. Saranan, I had a 12-year-old girl, that had this, and she passed away. So Julian was like, oh my gosh, I didn't want my daughter to hear that. And then a couple hours later at home, she says to her parents, Mom and Dad, am I going to die? And I said, Julian, maybe it wasn't so bad, because the Lord wants to help her understand the seriousness of it, and yet that he's there for her, that he will allow her to live. Through our prayers, the elders went there, we laid hands on her, we poured oil on her head, and we prayed for her. And we asked the Lord to bring healing to her and to extend her life and to make it so that she won't, be one of the it's a rare case that someone would die. But he was only trying to make a point to Julian about the need for medication early, because then it can prevent all these things. In fact, they have some very good medicines that prevent the lupus condition from advancing quickly. It goes much slower as a result of these medications. So, and you must be an expert at this, Debbie. She wrote me an email and told me the medicine name. Maybe we'll talk about it afterwards and compare notes with your daughter. Anyway, God is good. And I think that he especially wants to use everyone to participate in the message that God is here among us. He doesn't want it to be one person. In fact, number four, the fourth point, is God designed the body of Christ so that members depend on each other. Each one of us has a special gift. We need each other. You cannot have the body of Christ without having each gift represented. And that remind you of what Paul says in Romans 12. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, although we're many, are one body in Christ, and we are individually members one of another. having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, it's got, part of God's purpose is to give Alex a different gift than he gives Karen, and Lois a different gift than he gives her son, Chris. And he goes to the list. Having different gifts according to the grace, then let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So notice, out of the seven gifts there, four of them are service-oriented gifts, and three of them are verbal gifts, speaking gifts. So there's exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. Then in the four services, there's serving, showing mercy, leading, and also giving. And so that means to me that in the pulpit, we will have different kinds of teachers. You know, like maybe John Alvarez, I think of him as having the gift of teaching, because he loves to go into the exact meaning of what that passage is saying. And maybe maybe Andy is more of a prophet that likes to give the general truth of God's word, like kind of like John MacArthur does expository teaching. And some of us, myself included, love to do the exhortation part, where we want to give the practical side of it. And so, thank the Lord, we have different gifts, right? Because that means that every sermon you hear will have a different bent on it, a different point. I think probably, David, you are also exhortation, because you're always going into the practical side of things. Anyway, number five, teaching God's word was a shared ministry at that time in the early church. It says here, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. So if you look at the narrative of Luke, when the church in Antioch was just budding, brand new church, it says that the apostles sent Barnabas to be with them, and Barnabas did the pastoring. And once he saw that they were doing well and they were strong in their faith, he immediately went to get someone else to help him with the pastor. He didn't want to be alone, John. He did not consider himself the CEO pastor, the senior pastor of the Antioch church. By the way, here's where we were first called Christians. This is the coolest place to be, right? No. He immediately wanted to share the load of ministry. And so he got Saul of Tarsus. He went to Tarsus, found Saul, brought him, and it says they met there for 2 years with the disciples. Why? Because it's better to have two than one. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. So thank the Lord, God has given us three elders, because when we make decisions together, sometimes I'll come up with an idea, and then I'll say, Juan, what do you think about it? Or Kenny, what do you think about it? And then it's altered, right? Because they have different opinions about things. And that's why we make better decisions together than by ourselves. And so he got Saul of Tarsus. Then the next thing we read is that there were five. So it went from one to two to five. And the next time we read about the leadership, it says, now there were many teachers and prophets in Antioch. Which means that they may have been up to 20, 25 people, because they probably had by this point hundreds and hundreds of believers in Antioch, and so they needed more leadership. And then he even talks about, you might remember this passage, or here, number five, teaching God's word was shared ministry, I said that, I'm sorry. Then in 1 Corinthians, he talks to the Corinthians about the fact that they were revolving themselves, they were fans of different men who were teaching. And it says here, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, which is Peter, or I follow Christ. In other words, there were kind of camps or divisions happening based on people's favorite hero leader, you know, like, oh, that's our, you know, the guy who really knows it is Peter. I mean, after all, he was the first apostle. He walked on water like Jesus. He's the greatest. When he came to visit us here in Corinth, we really knew that we were around a powerful apostle. Now, other ones saying, no, Paul has it down. He's better than Peter, because Paul was the one who planted this church. He was the father of this church. And then, of course, when Apollos came, he was the only one that was truly eloquent, right? Apollos was raised in Alexandria, where he had an education of the Greek literature and everything. And when he spoke, it was probably with a British accent. It was perfect, you know. They were like, wow, this is our man. So a lot of the intellectuals, they loved Apollos. They said, that is the one to follow. He's the true preacher. And then some people said, no, we're the Church of Christ. Like my friend yesterday, I was in a rehab home, and I talked to this gentleman, and he was telling me, you got to belong to the Church of Christ, because we got it down right. And I said, well, maybe not. You know, I'm part of the Church of Christ. No, not, you're not, unless you're part of our denomination. And then he proceeded to tell me that our problem was we had instruments in our things. We should sing without any instruments. I said, well, what's wrong with instruments? It says, you know, play the lyre with skill and so forth. He goes, no, but not in the New Testament. There's no instruments in the New Testament. Oh my gosh. So anyway, there's some people saying that claiming that they belong to Jesus above everybody else because they're hooked with, you know. So Paul says, you know what, this is not right. Just because God was gracious to give you three different men besides the Lord himself in his spirit to teach you the Bible and to teach you things doesn't mean that you should arrange yourselves according to that man and say, this is my guy. You know, I do whatever he tells me because he's the real great leader. In fact, he says this very interesting point. When they meet together, he says, let two or three prophets speak in chapter 14, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, then let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So a very interesting point, Velia, to me, that right there in Corinth, he expected them to have two or three people sharing in, if they had in this case it was a supernatural prophecy, maybe from God or whatever, but he did not want it limited to one person. And he said the other people should even judge them and should sit back and say, wait a minute, does this fit with God's word or not? And so that tells me that there's health, there's spiritual health in having a shared pulpit, that you can hear from this brother and then that brother and then find out, okay, is there any need, there's going to be a tendency for more balance, right? Because we all come at the word of God from a particular bent or angle that we have. Number six, every church had multiple elders. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. That's Acts 14. In Titus 1, Paul tells Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Notice, elders, plural, and one town, right? There's one church and one town. They need to have elders, not one elder. Every time you see the word elders, you see it in plural in the New Testament. Always. It's always plural. And there's no one over the elders. It's just elders. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So all three of us came that day to be there with the Sarananda family and pray for faith. Number seven, leaders are not to have titles. Jesus said, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. There's the foundational truth. You are all brothers, so you have one teacher, that's me, Jesus, my spirit, and therefore none of you can be called rabbi anymore. Even though they used to call them that before, up to that time, but in the church of Jesus, in the ecclesia, the gathering of the faithful around Christ, there was no longer to be used that title. He actually abolished that title. He said, now you have me as a rabbi. That's the only rabbi that exists. All of you are brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one. And he's not saying don't call your dad or, you know, honor him as your father and your mother, but rather he's saying don't do it spiritually so that you say, oh, this is my father. I do whatever he tells me, even spiritually, because he's the one who brought me to faith or whatever. In fact, I have a man named Haidar who says, I'm going to call you because I need counsel for something. I said, well, here's my counsel, but I'm not telling you what to do because I'm not your father. He said, well, I feel like you're my father. I said, no, but I'm not. I led you to Christ, but now you're on your own, my friend. You don't come to me and ask me what you're permitted to do. The scriptures tell you that. He spent the last 12 years reading the scriptures every day. He probably knows them better than I do now. So you only have one, you have one father who is in heaven, so therefore you don't call any other person father on earth. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Or leader, that could be translated leader. So, in other words, there are to be no titles associated with the leadership of the New Testament body, with the body of Christ. And that's why, even though we say we're elders, and you could call us that, but don't say Elder Chris. First of all, it sounds like we're Mormons. And secondly, it's putting a title next to us. Don't call us Pastor Chris. Or, you know, people do that all the time. I said, please don't do that. Just call me Chris. I don't want all the obligations that come with that title. I don't want all the expectations you have. If you call me Pastor Chris, then I've got to be everywhere. I've got to be omniscient. I've got to be at every single person's bedside when they're hurting or whatever. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want to be like Steve Walker that wore out from it all. After 22 years, he told us, I can't do this anymore. He was desperate. He finally said, I have to leave Gateway. I can't even come back. We said, come on back, you can preach. No, I don't want to walk in that room again and be thought of again as the pastor of this church. So the three elders, John, we decided we will never let the church go through that again, and we will never have that happen to any one of us. It's not healthy, Maria. for one man to have all that responsibility. It's not designed for him. It's not good for him. It's not good for the body. It's not good for the name of Christ when one man rises higher and higher, and pretty soon the church refers to that one person, oh, that's our guy, and he's like he casts the vision, he preaches the sermons, he, you know, does everything. He's always on the podcast. You know what I'm saying? It's like a disease in America. We have one celebrity preacher after another. It's not healthy. Certainly, Gateway will not have $31 million jets that we're going to be raising funds for, right? If anything, we'll raise funds for a woman who has underpaid for the last 20 years to thank her and to commend her for giving away her life for the cause of missions. That's worth doing a GoFundMe. But for a luxury item, no. No, thank you. You know, guys know, I work 20 hours a week. I get paid 20 hours. Kenny said, well, how about 24? And I said, no, Kenny, I don't want any more. I don't want to be obligated to even put in 24 hours because I have my mom. I take care of her every day. My wife works 50 to 60 hours a week, so I need to be the one to do all the domestic cooking, you know, shopping, all that stuff. I water the lawn. It takes time to take care of the household. And I don't want to shortchange my mom and my time with her because we have meals, you know, together every day. We talk and we listen to the Bible together. And then I have my students at Glendale. And so I cannot do that. I don't want to be worn out. And I don't want to have all that anxiety on me, like, ooh, what's going to happen in this church? You know, I don't want that to happen. Leaders are not to have titles. I'm so thankful I don't have one. Let me give you, in closing, an example of a single leader that we do have in the New Testament. There was one church, Mary, in the New Testament that had one leader. I want you to hear about this. It's in a very obscure book called 3 John. It's the third little, John wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and 3 John is the shortest letter. It's only two paragraphs. But the Holy Spirit wanted this in there, and for this reason, he goes on to say, it's a beautiful letter. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He was referring to itinerant preachers who came through. And they came to a certain region of I guess, the Middle East. And John was writing them later on to commend them for taking in and showing hospitality to these evangelists who needed the help, right? They didn't get paid, so the people would take them in and feed them and then clothe them maybe or give them some money on the way for the next journey. And that's how they sustained them in their work. And he says, you know what, that's wonderful that you do that. For they have gone out for the sake of the name of Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, right? They wouldn't take any money from the non-believers. They just wanted the church to be the ones to support them on their way. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That's why we give money to Steve and Mona Walker, because they're out there not making money in Germany. No, they depend on our gifts to help do the ministry of evangelism there, as well as Carol Davis. And then he says this very fascinating statement. This is really interesting, Calvin Lau. I have written, because this is so unlike Calvin Lau. Calvin is a servant, like Enrique. You know, you are just waiting for opportunities to get there and use your skills to bless the church. He says, John says, I have written something to the church, to this local church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Wow. This is the Apostle John writing a letter to a local church, and the leader of that church says, oh, who is this Johnny, you know? Huh. He's not in charge of my church. This is my church here. And I'm sorry, we're not responding to you. He does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. I'm not trying to harm you. I'm not trying to take something away from you. Why are you talking this way? Why are you rejecting us? And not content with that, this man Diotrephes, he refuses to welcome the brothers, these evangelists. And he also stops those who want to, right? Other people in the church who want to welcome the evangelists. This Diotrephes says, no, you can't do that. God's will for you is not to accept these evangelists. We have our own little church here. We have our own thing going here. John, he was a classic cult leader. This is what cult leaders are like. You cannot talk to them. Don't do that. And listen to me. I'm the one that has God's word here. And then he puts them out of the church. He was exercising church discipline without the three things that Jesus said, right? You have to do it first before you decide. You see someone sinning, okay, take one or two brothers and see if it confirms with them that every fact can be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If he doesn't listen to them, then take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then finally you just, in other words, you get the whole church behind it to make the decision to disfellowship someone, discipline them, And he's doing it like, no, just fiat. I'm in charge here, and I decide who gets to go to church and who doesn't. So he puts them out of the church when they disagree with him. Beloved, he ends with this. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not seeing God. And then he ends with another man. He mentions Demetrius, a different man. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony that you know that our testimony is true. May it be that every single person here, especially our leaders, would be like Demetrius. Because we want, Sylvia Sanchez, we want this to be a church whose leaders are humble. You know, I figured out long ago in my marriage counseling that the best wife that you can marry, the best woman you can marry is a humble woman. She will help you. She will serve you. She will stand by you. She will support you as a man. And the best man to marry, young ladies, is a humble man. If you want to get married, don't marry someone who's proud. He's going to be terrible. If he's egotistical now, think of what he's going to be like when he's your husband. He calls the shots all the time. He has no regard for your needs. The best husband is a humble husband. And the best pastor and shepherd is a humble shepherd. Someone who's eager to serve the church. Someone who doesn't care about their own glory or any kind of personal ambitions that are there. The best president of a country is a humble president. Maybe it's been a while since we've had one, but they do exist in history. If you look, you'll find every now and then, oh my gosh, this king was so humble. Sejong the Great in Korea, or our beloved Abraham Lincoln. You read the book about how humble he was, how modest he was, how quick he was to affirm others and to put himself down. Let's pray together. I thank you, God, that we had this opportunity to look at your word concerning this issue of leadership and preaching and really building a congregation that reflects that early church, even in the model of their leaders. I thank you so much for Kenny Completo and for Juan Torres, what those brothers mean to me. And many of the other brothers like David Rodriguez and John and Enrique who helped lead our men's groups, Lord. And then the preaching team like Andy and others Frank and others who help with the teaching of the word. Father, these brothers mean so much to me because all of them are humble and they all understand that when we bring the word of God to the people, we are called to be servants of Christ and also servants to the people to help nourish them with the word of God and not to put ourselves up and lord it over their authority, as authorities over them. Thank you, Lord, that you're the only rabbi we have, the only father, the only teacher, the only leader, and all of us are brothers and sisters. And Lord, we celebrate that now after the song. When we take the Lord's Supper, we thank you for that in Jesus' name.